But it is good to be here. The last two Fridays have been spent at a funeral. And life being what it is, you see beginnings and ends, obviously, but it's interesting to see and to go through the difficulties that are brought about by the loss of someone. Amazingly, people talk about how often it is the only time that people get together. And you see someone you haven't seen in years. That was the case for Karen and I yesterday, and Bill, I'm sure, felt the same way as he met some people, probably, that he hadn't seen in a while. And one of the things that they encouraged people to do, his family encouraged people to do, was not to wait for that moment. To take some time to enjoy each other and to know each other, and maybe mend a fence if need be. And that's, in many ways, what Passover is all about. It's what the holy days depict in the sense of saying it depicts the plan of God. And the holy days are these respites in time where you and I can stop and take in God's will. We can try to understand in a greater and better way than day-to-day life allows us to do. We have to sit back and take some time and understand who and what we are. Before I continue, I do want to point out that my slide is a slide of someone I love very dearly, also known as my granddaughter. She is the custodian of Lake Mia. There's a long story that goes with this area and the lake and its rules and regulations. Get her to tell you about it after services. I'm sure she'd like to share it with you. At least I hope she does. It is an interesting way of learning about one's history as well. In Leviticus 23, if you would like to turn there quickly, I can read it to you. In verse 44 it states, "So Moses declared to all of Israel, to us today," as we heard in the first message about patience and waiting and understanding and bringing about change. The holy days help us to do that. So we declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. If you turn to Leviticus 23, and I'd ask that you do so at some point later on, and read the whole chapter. It talks about all of the holy days in which we embrace, in which I believe thoroughly the whole world will embrace at some point. Take some time to read Zechariah 14. You will see there is a time coming when the Feast of Tabernacles and all the feasts will be of great significance to everyone here on earth. Always depicting the plan of God. Becoming aware that the gift that God gave us was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That none would perish. Well, that plan points you to in that direction as well. My message today is a continuation of my last message, which was entitled Life's Journey, Our Exodus. So we're simply going to call this part two, because it's hard for me to think of titles. But as you see here, God, or Exodus, below it says, God calls, God provides, God fulfills. He does all of those things, particularly if we wait, if we embrace His will and His way, and how to live. That's the challenge for you and I. To learn how to live. To live in God's will. To live His way of life. To give ourselves over to His way instead of our own way. And certainly the holy days give us an opportunity for that. Last message we left Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. Beginning their way back to freedom and to a promised land. Freedom isn't always easy, is it? As we become adults, we start to realize that we do have freedoms that we didn't have as kids. We had parental rule. We had things that we had to do. And suddenly we have our own decision-making process. We have this self-moral agency. We can make decisions. But with those decisions, because we have culpability. You and I need to be aware of that process. Would you turn with me to Exodus 13? We're going to pick up the message as we left it last month in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. In Exodus 13, verses 20 and 21, we read something that was very physical. It was Old Covenant. It was the way God dealt with His people at the time. And it is encouraging to me. And the Lord went before them. As He goes before you and I every day. Sometimes we think we're alone. We're never alone. But yet sometimes we abandon the faith. We forget that He's always there for us. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. In other words, He was always there, as He is for us. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You see, God is truly our guide if we allow Him to be. So many of these things that people want to say encumber their way of life are actually freedom. So many people want to say that the commandments are a cause of stress. They don't allow us to be who we want to be. So many of the things that we think we are required to do because of peer pressure aren't within that parameter. So we want to say we want to change. And yet God gives us the freedom through those commandments. He gives us the protection that we would have never had if we would not embrace His law and His way and His will. We've gotten confused, I think, sometimes as to what freedom truly is. Well, today I want to pursue the rest of this message by looking at some things that I think will help us to continue on our path, our exodus. Have you ever thought about your life as an exodus? I mean, you think about life's journey. You and I are going down our paths. They may be different, but there are those converging points, which we could refer to as the holy days here today. Whether we're talking about the weekly Sabbath, which is a holy day, or the high holy days that God has set before us. We come together to be with each other, to encourage each other, to allow each other to know that we are a part of the plan. That's very difficult at times because of the situations that we go through in life, particularly as kids. Kids have a lot of peer pressure. They have to deal with many things that are just pretty hard to do. And we as adults sometimes face those same things as we are challenged at work to be who we are. In verse 17 of chapter 13, it says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines." We heard a little bit about that in the first message in Numbers. Although they were near. You see, there was this direct route, you might say. Is it route here or route? I'm a Yankee, so I forget. But trying to remember that there was a certain path, and it was close. Lest perhaps the people change their minds. In other words, there was a way to go, but he realized the people that he was dealing with and the frailties that they had. And God realizes our frailties. He will not challenge us past our ability to do and to cope and to preserve what we know. So often we think it's too hard. We can't go on any further. And yet we're promised that we will never be challenged past that point. Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And remember, you and I know that Egypt was a symbol of sin, a symbol of a human way of life, one that turned its back upon God. It was slavery. And you and I sometimes find us enslaved by the way we live. Some of the habits that we have. And we may even see the need for change, but change is not always easy, is it? I know. I understand. I can commiserate. But most of us have not faced what so many have faced in the past, or even now, those people who fight the wars that we ask of them to go and to represent us and to challenge their way of life by what they see. You talk to some of these people and their lives are changed forever. They see so much. They have to deal with so much. The magnitude of those physical conflicts can be, or feel at least, overwhelming. But you know, sometimes I feel that way here, even in Albuquerque. Sometimes I turn on the local news and I hear of all that is going on. And even yesterday, someone who was talking about their brother that they had just lost and how difficult it was to be here in Albuquerque at times because there was so much violence. There were so many things changing. You hear about the things on the news and you think you're living in the Wild West at times. I mean, it's hideous for me to think of this road rage business going on where two fathers pull out weapons and start shooting in front of a school. Or so many of the other things that happen to people with no respect for their fellow man. But you and I are to be different. It's tough in this society. My wife just retired from teaching and she would talk to me oftentimes about how difficult it was for some of her children, how she hurt for her children, her students. There was such a lack of parental guidance. There was a drastic effect on how they lived because they had no guidance. You and I don't really have that excuse. We have that guidance. It's called the Bible. It's called prayer. It's called meditation. It's called being able to be a part of the plan of God, which you and I have been given and exposed to. I think that's part of the problem in the world. There is a lack of emphasis on true education. Poverty's on the rise. Just drive around town and you see so many people on the street corners who are having difficult times, who are truly homeless, who deal with life on a level that I don't even understand, and I have been blessed not to ever have had to face, at least to this point. And yet they stand there because they see no alternative. Is this just a sign of our times? What is it? I don't know. But I know, again, that you and I are to be different. And I would ask for you to turn to Matthew 5, verses 15 through 16. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, where we talk about being a light on a hill. Well, why do I bring this up during the high holy days or the spring holiday season approaching us? Why do I talk about this? Because there are differences. We're going to ask our kids to skip school. Now, maybe some of them are going to be happy about that on that last day of unleavened bread. But the point is, they're going to be different. Where are you going? Why are you going here or there? Well, it's because I'm keeping the days of unleavened bread. Why? That's weird. I've never heard of such a thing. I can't believe it. Well, what's this about? Well, you have that opportunity, and it's not always easy to do. Or you may, even at work, I know it was pretty interesting, some of the things that I experienced through my 25 years within county government and knowing indeed that they were laughing behind my back and sometimes just laughing in my face, but that's okay. It's our privilege. It is our opportunity to express God's will. His way of life. Not ours, really. But it is a part of ours, isn't it? And there's such joy in it. I never take that lightly. Because, you know, you and I get to do something that generation and generation past have done. They didn't set it aside. They kept those high holy days. And we are commanded to keep those very same days. Hand someone a Bible and say, show me. Show me where Christmas is really described and how to worship on that day. Show me where Easter is. Describe why you do what you do. And most people back off and say, hey, I really can't. I had someone that I loved dearly who would challenge Karen and I, and he was part of Karen's family, and he would challenge us with this, and he would merely say, well, Mom, tell them, help them, tell them why it is what it is. But she would say simply it was subject to interpretation. My parents, my mother could not understand why I would do the things that I did, and she would suggest even that I talk to her parish priest. Well, I grew up Catholic. I had exposure to Catholicism. I understood its principles somewhat. I'm not trying to profess that I was a scholar in any way, but it is interesting how desperate people can be at times. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 say, you are the light of the world. You feel like the light of the world? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are exposed. You are different. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You notice, it's not about you, it's not about me. That's something that challenges me at times. Teasingly, people have said to me, or maybe more seriously said to me, Jim, it's not about you. And that's true. And the scripture certainly points that out. We let our light shine by keeping the holy days. And I pray it's always God's light, not our own. Yet if you were like me, you find yourself spiritually challenged from time to time on many levels. Sometimes my light has gone pretty dim. In fact, sometimes it seems like it's been dark. I think back on occasion and wonder what people have thought of me. Not about me in the sense of, oh, what do they think of Jim, but my representation of my Father in heaven. You know, that's one of the things that Christians like to grab onto at times, the mainstream, when they say, well, so many, or people who don't embrace at all, who will say, I've heard people say, well, the thing I object to about Christians and Christianity is they're such hypocrites. Well, in my case, that's true. I am a hypocrite in many ways. But God died for me because of my shortcomings. If I were perfect, He would not have had to die. Think about it. In 1 Corinthians 11, we won't turn there, but in that first verse, it talks about, in the New King James, it says, imitate me, Paul is talking about this, as I imitate Christ. I don't like that word, actually, but who am I? I would rather say, emulate me, if you would allow me to use that in that way. As I emulate Christ, if I am being Christ-like, even though that's not really possible for me, but if I'm striving to do that in the best that I can, then it's fine to look at me. But be careful. Know the word. Pray about it. Don't let people simply represent themselves as someone who is Christ-like. We read that in the end times there will be those imitators, those people who are false prophets. This requires effort, but it is a decision you and I need to make, because on occasion we will be challenged. We will be asked to give that answer to the hope. To the hope that we heard about in the first message that lies within us. Well, hopefully they're not asking, Jim, what do you have? On my own, I have nothing. But I can share, hopefully, the plan of God. In order to do that, I think you and I need to prepare. Because we are in a war. It isn't just the Wild West in Albuquerque that pales into insignificance as to what goes on in our world. We have talked about this from time to time. I almost omitted it because I know we have looked at it and talked about it in Ephesians 6, if you want to turn there with me, please. But it is essential for you and I as Christians. It is essential to you and I as we are required to do that battle. Remember when Moses took his people out of the promised land that he was leading by God's pillar of smoke and fire. God realized he couldn't expose those people at that point to war, to the challenges of life. And as we heard, and I have marveled those same things, seeing all those things, the parting of the Red Sea, seeing all the things, and that's what they were doing as they were going out of the smoke and the pillar of chapter 13. 14 does talk about the parting of the sea and what they saw there and all of the miracles. And yet when things got a little bit tough, they said, man, I really wish I was back in Egypt. I really wish that I could go back into this form of slavery. You and I get caught up in that. Habits are difficult. They're not as great as some of these things maybe that were challenging these people, sure. But don't take lightly those things that take you off message, that redirect your thought. My wife often talks about, or did talk about, in teaching, how often you had to redirect. And as a parent, you know you have to redirect. I need redirection often. It's kind of funny. I don't know how all of you live your lives in the sense of saying what you do and when you do it or whatever. But I want to share something with you that I changed. Most of us pray throughout the day in our own way. I understand that. I'm not challenging anything of that sort. But there was a specific time that I prayed every day. I don't say that as a brag, but it was something that I did and do. But I changed the time. Now, I always tried, and I remember years ago, and Jeanette probably remembers this in my family, that Mr. Tom DeMore came through from Lubbock. And one of the things that he talked about was, I believe it's Psalm 5, and he talked about how praising God, he praised God at the very beginning of his day. Every day, this psalm referred to the idea of making it your priority. It's the first thing you do. Now, I'll admit, and you know as well as I do, how addicted we can become with this internet and everything else. You want to run in there and punch the button, see what you got for email overnight as though I'm so important. And maybe I should make a pot of coffee now. Maybe I should do these things. And then you get to these certain ways. And we do get in our way of life. And I don't know what's best for you, but I have changed one thing. I pray absolutely first. Absolutely first. It's the first thing I do. I mean, the real process of my prayer time, in opposed to what we do throughout the day, which is so important as well. But it has literally changed my life. And that's the only reason why I share it with you. It's changed my life. It's changed my attitude. Karen probably hasn't seen it, but I'm a little more positive than I used to be. I mean, after all, I've always fought this idea of looking at the glass half empty. Mr. Reynolds and I have talked about this because he's much more positive and he shares that with me. And I think, wow, I got to work on this. Well, one of the ways that has helped is just simply that I would ask that you consider it at least. You don't have to change. I'm not asking you to change, but just be aware if you don't. And maybe everyone was doing that anyways, and I'm the only guy that I got the message late. You know, I'm always kind of slow at times, but so I understand. But if not, think about it, would you? Well, I'd like to spend the remainder of my message. This is my intro. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully, extending our Exodus journey. I remind you that you and I are now coming into the point of looking at our lives in a new covenant manner. We are changing. The preparation is different. It really is. Remember when David was challenged by Goliath and he's given all this weaponry. He couldn't even carry it around. It was so heavy. And he said, you know what? A few rocks, a sling, I'm going to make this happen. Just in my mind, I kind of visualize this. I know he was being led by the Holy Spirit, by God, to tell him to do these things. But the weaponry is just different. Our lives are different. In Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 18, and I bring this particular verse 12 to the fore. I want you to hear these words. I want you to meditate on these words, if you would, if I could give you some homework. I want you to look up this verse and define it within your own life. You might take time to look it up in a commentary. You might look at some of the expressions in Greek or whatever you need to get this done. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age. If you don't think all of this is going on, I don't know. Just turn on the national news, turn on the local news. I was talking to my father-in-law the other day, and he's another very positive individual, but he and I were talking, I guess I can bring anyone down, I don't know. I was visiting with him, and he was saying to me, yeah, Jim, it has changed. It is different. It's not the same. I was thinking this morning as I was reading something, how challenging the world has become, and it seems like it's so redirected. It's redirected in a way that seems to not have validity. We're worried about who and how someone can use a restroom, or how or where they might change clothes. Sure seems like there's a lot more going on. And I think that we have missed the boat on so many things because we're redirected against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You and I are being challenged to set aside the old man, put on the weaponry of a spiritual nature that God has given us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Remember, we were that light in the world? We are standing in the gap. We are the pleasing fragrance of God. All of these things are done by putting on that armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That requires us to dig into the book, doesn't it? Doesn't matter what TMZ or whatever that show is, or all these other things. It doesn't matter what they're saying. This is what counts. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is hope. Faith is knowing that there is something far beyond us. Read Hebrews 11. Above all, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, when you are challenged, you will know what's right and what's wrong. Hopefully we will get that. I mean, I don't have all the answers. I'm not standing here saying, just ask me. No, that's not my point. But my point is we are challenged to pursue God's will and His way and how we live. And that's done through the book. It's done through prayer. It's done through meditation. It's done through fasting. I know that's something I don't do enough of. But when I have, I really realize how much it allows me to get closer. And take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You notice you have not only yourself to worry about, to take care of, but you need to worry about or help, not worry necessarily, but you are asked to pray, to know that you are part of the body. And the body has many parts. In order for it to completely function, it must be working well. As you know, when you don't feel well, several of us were out last week, I know, because we weren't feeling well. Felt like a truck had just run over us or whatever. I understand. I've been there. We need to care about each other. I know that's something I need to be more about, being a little more empathetic. And we have free will. I do not embrace once saved, always saved. There are people who do, and it's interesting to me how you could manage that through the thought processes, but people do, but I'm not one of them. In verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. This was the challenge of the Corinthian church. It had its issues. I read this to you just simply because we may have issues. I don't know. I'm not looking out here saying I see an issue. I'm just suggesting, again, self-examination. Let's see what's going on. Could we be a problem instead of a solution? That's all I'm asking. I know it's something that I have to answer for myself. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Again, this is the Corinthian church. For there must also be factions amongst you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. You see, factions weren't always bad. You see, there is a difference. There are differences in the body. And those needed to be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and one is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul could be, he could get to the point. The crux of the matter. I praise you not. I do not praise you. You know, he was acknowledging that when we come together as the body of Christ, when we come together in the holy day process, we are equal. And to think that we are so different, that there is a reason to be exonerated or exalted, neither one works. And that's what Paul was saying. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Remember, we talked about Paul and how we already emulate one who is Christ-like. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. We are now looking at the Last Supper, the Passover, in a new covenant manner. He is beginning this process. And when he gave and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In that same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The covenant that you and I share today. We don't have time to discuss what a covenant really is in the sense of just looking at it in a legal manner. We hear of, even in real estate, restrictive covenants, things that are agreed upon as to what you can and cannot do. Well, the new covenant was put together by the blood of Jesus Christ and the suffering and the death that he endured. And by his stripes, in Isaiah 53, we can be healed. There are many challenges in life, but he has given us so much to understand and to know and to be protected by. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often in verse 26, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see, that is part of the beauty of keeping the high holy days and the Sabbath. We can turn to scripture after scripture where it talks about that these are to be kept from generation to generation, to always be a part of your life. Most of us out in the world abandoned that way of life. We fell victim to change, to peer pressure. But there are some things that should never change. This is one of them. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, there is culpability. There is something that has to be decided upon, and you must accept as an individual, one who has received the Holy Spirit of God. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, many have even died because they did not understand. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I know my judgment was a whole lot easier on me when I was a kid than my dad's. He had a way of persuading me on how things ought to be. I didn't care for him much at times, but he got his point across. And I always knew he loved me as God loves us and as he loves every one of you. Sometimes we are challenged and we think, why are these things happening to me? And yet God did not deliver you through the war zone until you are ready to face what is given to you to face. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, there is condemnation coming, but there is separation as well. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. In other words, do what you got to do. Come together. Share each other's needs. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Again, there are admonitions in these scriptures. Sometimes they're hard to accept. Sometimes they're hard to read. But the fact of the matter is, they are real. They're put into motion. Not because God is a mean God, but one who really wants you to live and to share eternity with Him. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And if you're a baker, you know that. You can take a little yeast and put lots of flour and all those goodies. Talk to Jordan afterwards. He'll share with you his recipes. It can make some good things. But in this case, it warns us that if you mix a little sin in with your lives, it just seems to proliferate and it becomes bigger and bigger and it takes you off course. You are now redirected. That's what Satan intends. He can make it look good. He can make it look sweet, but it is a deviation from God's will and His plan. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You see, it's even described in that way. He is our Passover. If you want to go back and read the old Passover themes in Exodus, please do. And other places. But this is the one place where it talks about Christ as our Passover. In a new covenant manner. Therefore, let us keep the feast. A feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. First Corinthians 6, verse 19. A question is posed. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Remember, we could turn back to Acts 2 and where we see the beginnings of the New Testament church or the New Covenant church and how Peter chastises those who have actually condemned Christ and crucified him, and he says you need to repent and be baptized, and what then happens? Then you can and will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That becomes a part of you. Whom you have from God, and you are not of your own. Verse 20 continues with this, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice they're not yours. They're God's. Let's turn to Romans 6. I think this is the theme that you and I need to share as part of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. Remember again that we were bought with a price. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Remember the baptism process where you are put under the water, you come out cleansed, a new person? Therefore we were buried with him. Or do you not know that many of us, in verse 3, as we were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? The symbology is there. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin must be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Set aside. And that's what baptism does for us. As we come out of that watery grave, we're a new person. We're given so much. We have great responsibilities with that relationship. Please turn with me just a couple of pages to Jeremiah 31. I don't know how I do that when we were in the new covenant, but I guess it's my notes. Forgive me for that. But let's turn to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33 real quick. We want to talk about a new covenant here. Behold, the days are coming. Now, remember the theme of the first message? Wait. Patience. Those who wait upon the Lord will gain their strength. They will mount up as eagles in Isaiah 40, 33. To ride. To be separated from the world. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand. By the hand. To lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Notice how forgiving he is. How kind he is. Think of the wedding supper that will occur. I will put my law in their minds and write in on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a beautiful thought. How beautiful it will be when this comes about in its completeness, in its fullness. Jeremiah 29, maybe that's it now. Let's just turn a couple of pages over. Maybe that note should have been on this page. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. This is fascinating to me. For it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord." Think about that. Do you realize that God is actually thinking about you? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you make me the priority, first thing in the morning and throughout the day, I will search for you. You will find me, is what he says. That's the covenant. You see, it's coming together. God is saying, I have nothing but love for you. And he tells you, search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. In other words, he's not playing hide and seek with you. You'll be found. He will be found. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. What does that say? What does that mean? Well, for me, it means that I will be guided through life's journey. And when my exodus is complete, I will share eternity with Him. He will be my Father forever as He is now. And I pray I'd be a worthy son. In Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2, I want you to join with me in this song. You see, we've gone from the old covenant to a new covenant. We've gone from a physical application of life where we are being led by God by the hand. He literally reaches out through His servants, through Moses, and says, "This is the way you go. Go ye in it." Well, He grabs our hand too. I just believe so much. But in a more spiritual way. We no longer see that pillar of fire or that smoke, but it's there. Pursue it. Well, the song of Moses goes somewhat like this. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown to the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God." In other words, there is that connection again, that generational application of life. You know where you come from. You don't need Ancestry.com or whatever it's called. You know. You got the book. And I will exalt Him. Through this spring holiday season, I pray that every one of us exalt the great God eternal. He is your Father. Know that. Revelation 22 is where I always try to end. In verses 20 and 21. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."